There's a group of children that were gathered together in a church function very similar to this, and one of the children, they're all up and they're reciting different things on Easter. Five-year-old Brian had a pivotal verse right in the center of the program, and he was to say these words from Luke 24, "He is not here, he is risen." But when it got to him, he just drew this blank. He couldn't remember anything. And so the director whispered those words to him, and he didn't quite get it right. And he triumphantly shouted, "He's not here. He's in prison." There was a man and his five-year-old son were driving past a cemetery, and they noticed a large pile of dirt next to a freshly dug grave where the little boy finally, in his little mind, he finally verbalized to his dad. He said, "Look, Dad," he said, "one of them got out." Now, I know we laugh at things like that, but do you realize when we talk about the resurrection, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there are people that don't just merely laugh at it, they really scorn it, they mock it. There's a whole group of people out there that will say, "Oh, the resurrection, Easter Sunday, Jesus didn't rise from the grave." I want to tell you something. I know he rose from the grave, and there are some wonderful truths that we can find in the scriptures that will help us in this way. While there's been a whole lot of skepticism over the years concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is ample evidence through the Bible that will help us here today. No matter what you think, no matter what you've been taught, no matter, to know that we can come back to the scriptures, especially this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, and we can see some great things here. We look at verses 8 through 20. I didn't read really many of those verses, but if you were to take time later and go through that chapter, which is really considered the proof text of the resurrection. If there's any text that you want to take somebody to who says, "I don't believe in the resurrection," 1 Corinthians 15 is the very chapter to take them to. And what's interesting is Paul is laying this groundwork. Look, if Christ did not rise, then we've got some serious problems for us as Christians. But he ends in verse number 20 with this thought: Jesus Christ did rise, and there are some great things that we can hold on to. You know, this day we celebrate, it sets apart Christianity from all the other religions of the world. Buddhism may have its Muhammad, the Hindus may have their multiple gods, but Christianity is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection on the third day. Think about what a leading Christian apologist once said about this subject. In fact, I'm quoting Josh McDowell. He said, "After more than 700 hours of studying this subject and thoroughly investigating its foundation, I have come to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus is one of the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoaxes ever foisted upon the minds of man, or it is the most fantastic fact of history." And that's what I believe here today. It is a great fact, because statements like this are wonderful to hear, but in this age that we live of skepticism, we often are left with two questions. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Is the resurrection real? And secondly, if it is real, what difference does it make in my life? So let's take some time here this morning and just explore for a few minutes the objections to the reality of the resurrection. I want to give you something, first of all, and answer that first question: is the resurrection real? There are four things that I'm going to share with you today that will help all of us as we go out and say, there's no doubt in my mind that the resurrection really did happen. Oh, none of us were there, but I'll tell you what, we believe a lot of things about history. We believe a lot of things about this country. We believe a lot of world history, and yet we were never there because we accept what has been given. I want to tell you something. You've got a solid evidence in the Word of God. Now, let me give you four things here today. First of all, if the resurrection is real, Jesus Christ, first of all, had to die. Think about that. You see, if Jesus, there's been this argument that somehow when Jesus was on the cross that he fainted. And therefore, when they took him down off that cross and they brought him into that tomb that was prepared for him, and the cold air of that tomb began to hit his face and come upon his body, he all of a sudden revived and he came out and he says, "Hey, I've risen from the dead." Now let me ask you a question. Which is easier to believe? The actual resurrection of Jesus Christ or that phony story that has been told numbers of times? Years ago, I came across this little letter that J. Vernon McGee, in fact, he's still on the radio today, even after being gone all these years, but a woman wrote J. Vernon McGee with this question. She said, "Our preacher said that on Easter, Jesus just swooned on the cross and the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think?" I love McGee's reply. He said, "Dear sister, beat your preacher with a leather whip for 39 heavy strokes. Nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his heart, embalm him, put him in an airless tomb for 3 days, and you see what happens." Now think about that. When we think about the death of Jesus Christ, we have to think about what went through with all of the events that we read in the gospel records. First of all the events that were leading up to the crucifixion seemed unbearable. He began his suffering, according to Luke 24, 22, verse 44, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Bible says that he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. Do you realize medical doctors will tell you there is such a thing that can happen? There's been a lot of skeptics of the Bible said, "Oh, sweat and drops of blood, that doesn't happen." I want to tell you something. There is a medical condition of that it really does happen. It's called hematidrosis, if I pronounce that right. And it's an actual medical thing where somebody under such stress that the capillaries allow this blood to come through and they're sweating, as it were, blood. It did happen to Jesus, the stress that he was under leading up to the cross. His suffering continued through the interrogations before Annas and Caiaphas. He was smacked in the face, spit upon and beaten, and continued on to Pilate, where the Bible talks about he was beat with a cat of nine tails or flogged. Now, I know this weekend, and it's been played many times, but a famous actor put together a film called The Passion of the Christ, and I'll have to say probably one of the most gruesome things that I've ever watched was when I saw what they portrayed as the beating of Jesus Christ. And they tried to duplicate, if you will, and tried to show exactly what happened. But I want to tell you, if you got these big, burly Roman soldiers who have these clubs and various chains that are attached to it with broken bone and glass and various other sharp objects, and they would take that and they would beat the body of Jesus. In fact, I believe that they beat him bare, ripping the skin from his back. Awful what happened. But then the crucifixion itself. You know, the psalmist had predicted the very way Jesus would die some 1,000 years before the event ever took place. The Bible says in Psalm 22, 16, that they pierced my hands and my feet. It has been recorded in historical documents that they used 5 to 7 inch spikes to hammer his hands and his feet to the cross. But what I find amazing is what takes place sometime after he is nailed to that old rugged tree. John chapter 19 talks about and gives the account of the guards who broke the legs of the thieves, one on each side of Jesus, in order that they might hasten the death of those on the cross and hasten it by asphyxiation. And the religious leader said, "This is the way it's going to be done." But when they came to Jesus, is it not interesting that the Roman soldiers, who knew everything about death and could understand and could tell if somebody had died, they came to Jesus and said, "He's dead already." In fact, just to go ahead and make sure, the Bible says they took a spear and they stuck it in his side, and out came blood and water together, which was a sign that he had already died. Proof here that he'd already died. It fulfilled the scriptures. I love this. Psalm chapter 34. He keepeth all his bones. Again, 1,000 years before Jesus died, a prediction was that he keeps all his bones. Not a one of them is broken. Isn't the Bible beautiful? But what about the assessment of those who were involved in his crucifixion? The Roman soldiers, who, again, not unfamiliar with death, had a reaction to the death of Jesus. In fact, I'm quoting here from Mark chapter 15, verse 39. And when the centurion, that's a soldier, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, that is, he died, here's what he said: truly this man was the Son of God. He knew what had happened to Jesus. Jesus had died on the cross. In fact, think about this. Pilate had the body of Jesus examined. Remember when Joseph of Arimathea, who had this particular tomb that he wanted Jesus laid in, he went to Pilate to beg the body of Jesus. And here's what Pilate said: I'll give you the body of Jesus. But he looked at the soldiers and he said, I want you to make sure that he's dead. Now, you think they're going to come back and lie to him? Lying to Pilate, lying to one of the governors, one of the great rulers, was really punishable by death. And so therefore, they examined the body of Jesus. They said he had died. They came back and gave the report to Pilate that they knew that he was dead. So I want to ask this question: is the resurrection real? I have to say it is very real, because of one argument that I'm listing is Jesus actually died, and therefore you've got to explain something about the resurrection. Now, number two, there is an empty tomb. There's an empty tomb. You know, again, the skeptics that are out there, there's a lot of them who say, well, you know, when the ladies came, Mary and Martha and all the others, and they came to the tomb, their eyes were so watered and they were so concerned that they went to the wrong tomb. Now, let me go ahead and ask this question, all right? If they went to the wrong tomb, don't you think somewhere that day or the next day, some people would come by and say, ladies, look, your makeup was running a little too much. Here's the tomb where Jesus is. Look in there. There's the body. Do you realize there's not been a day ever since that the bones of Jesus, the body of Jesus, has ever been brought forth and say, here's your Messiah? No, the body of Jesus has not been presented in that way, because Jesus lives. He sits on the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for us. Jesus has risen. There is an empty tomb. But beyond the simple objection about providing a body or this was the right tomb, can I tell you how we know that there was an exact tomb and we know exactly which one it was? The word for tomb or sepulcher used in the four Gospels is used about 32 times. And so it's spoken of a lot. The women were observant of the exact tomb. Matthew 27:61. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against a sepulcher. But it's very interesting too, the very description of the tomb that we're given. The Bible tells us it was a new tomb, which happened to be owned by Joseph of Arimathea, Matthew chapter 27. Somebody once said here about Joseph of Arimathea, they said, somebody went to him and said, Joseph, that was such a beautiful, costly, hand-hewn tomb. Why on earth would you give it to someone to be buried in? And Joseph just smiled. Why not? He only needed it for the weekend. I love that. Well, what else about the tomb? Do you realize it was a tomb? The Bible says was excavated out of a rock. Mark chapter 15, verse 46. No one had ever been laid in it before, Luke tells us. It was in the same area as the crucifixion, that is, right by the garden there, John chapter 19, verse 41. The guards watched over this exact tomb, Matthew tells us. The women visited this exact tomb, according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Peter and John were the two disciples that ran to that tomb, and they came to the exact tomb. You know what? There is no difficulty in understanding at that moment that that was the tomb Jesus was laid in. And when Peter and John came, and when the women came, they saw the tomb was empty. Now, there's a whole group of people that say, all right, I got you on that one. We know which tomb it was, but you know what? The disciples came in the evening and they stole the body. They got in there. Now think about it. Imagine this for just a moment. What do we know about the disciples in the garden when Jesus was taken away to be interrogated? Were they big, bold, brash, and saying, we're going to get in there and we're going to fight for this? No. The Bible says they forsook him and fled. In fact, they were in hiding for a whole period of time, and they were behind closed doors. I don't find them being a brave group of people that are going to come in, get past the Roman guards, get past the security of that measure that they put in place to make sure that nobody broke through the seal to get into the grave. And then beyond that, what about the weight of the tomb? The stone, the door that they had laid over. You know, when the ladies were going down, I think it was of such a great, massive weight that they were asking as they're going down, who's going to help us roll the stone away? Who's going to help us move the stone away? In fact, there's great description of it being referred to as a great stone. So you mean to tell me that those disciples got in there at night, passed those Roman guards, broke through the seal, and stole the body of Jesus, and now they're going to come through and tell everybody, hey, he rose again from the dead? That's a fabrication, and it's very, very hard to believe. But third thing I want you to see here is the witnesses cannot be dismissed. The witnesses cannot be dismissed. Now, you and I know from reading through the scriptures in the Old Testament, especially the book of Deuteronomy, if something was to be settled as a matter of fact, the Bible talks about that there were to be two or three witnesses that were given. Now, you think about what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. How many witnesses do we read about? Go ahead, you can speak in church, it's okay. I know we're a Baptist church, sometimes we're a little quiet, but you can talk a little bit. How many witnesses did he talk about? Let's just give one big number. Over 500. Now you think with me for just a moment, if you go back to the very appearances that Jesus made, there are at least 11 appearances that Jesus made to different groups of people. I'll give them very quickly. I believe that they're in this order. He appears to Mary. He appears to the two Marys. He then appears to Peter. He appears to the two walking the road to Emmaus. He then comes to the 10 disciples. He then comes to the 11 disciples when Thomas finally shows up. Then he comes to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. His eighth recorded appearance was before a group of over 500 people. We read about that in 1 Corinthians. He then appeared to James. He appeared to the apostles at his ascension, Acts chapter 1. And then he appeared to Paul. Now, I want to tell you something. To that day, when you talk about there's over 500 people, and where Paul said the greater amount of them remained to the time that this letter was written. And he says, go ask them. You know what that really saying? If you don't believe what I'm writing, go ask Susie over there. Go ask Paul. Go ask Bob. Go ask this person, because they'll tell you they saw him. And so how do I know the resurrection is real? Because the witnesses cannot be dismissed. But lastly, I give you this. Lives have been transformed ever since. The reality of all is the truth that the resurrection of Jesus Christ transformed the band of disciples. And you know what? They were scared. They ran from the garden. Only Peter followed closely behind. But I tell you, these are men in hiding. And yet, what do we read about after the ascension of Jesus, the resurrection and then the ascension? These men's lives were transformed. Praise God that the reality of the resurrection took hold of these insignificant men and transformed them into a group of missionaries that went everywhere for the cause of Christ. Now, you have to ask yourself this question. If there was any doubt at all that the resurrection took place, how in the world would these men do such feats and accomplish such great things as they did? Why would they stick their necks on the line? You know, I cannot prove all of this, but it has been widely accepted the deaths of many of these apostles. Now, I want you to think about this for just a minute. As I read through some of the names of these apostles and how their lives ended, do you mean to tell me that they would have ended their life for something that they were shaky about? Do you think they would have ended their life for something that they knew wasn't real? No. They knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that that one who stood before them was Jesus Christ. He had died and was buried. He rose again. Now think about these men. Peter, it says, was crucified and requested to be placed upside down, as he did not believe that he was worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. It is said that Andrew was the first to bring the gospel to what is now Russia, and he was crucified in Greece. Thomas brought the gospel as far away as India, and he was killed by four soldiers. Philip possibly had a very powerful ministry in Carthage in North Africa, and then in Asia Minor, where he converted the wife of a Roman consul. In retaliation, that proconsul had him arrested and cruelly put to death. There are some records that tell us that Matthew, who ministered in Persia in Ethiopia, was stabbed to death for his faith. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, tells us that James was stoned and then clubbed to death. Simon the Zealot ministered in Persia and was killed after refusing to sacrifice to the sun god. Mattathias, that new apostle that was chosen to take the place of Judas, historical records tell us he went to Syria with Andrew and was sentenced to death by burning. John is the only one of the apostles generally thought to have died a natural death. But he was a man that was exiled into prison on the island of Patmos. In fact, the historical records say there was a tradition that had him escaping unhurt after being cast into burning oil at Rome. Now again, I ask this question, what would possess these people to go through what they went through if the resurrection of Jesus wasn't real? But you know what I bring out? Forget all these disciples. I've never met them yet. Someday, Lord willing, I'll meet them in heaven. But I want to tell you something. God, through the resurrection here, because of people placing their faith in Him, is transforming lives. And there are transformed lives all through this building right here. There are people who were living in sin, doing their own way, doing their own will, and finally they came face to face, if you will, with Jesus Christ. And the question was asked of him, what will you do with Jesus? And they confessed their sins and believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for their sins. And I'll tell you, when Jesus took residence in their heart, it transformed their life. And some of you today, could you say that your life is transformed? Jesus has done something miraculous. Only Jesus can do it. Go ahead and try to follow this religious group and keep those creeds. Try to follow this way. Try to go ahead and use these codes in your life. I want to tell you, Christianity is not by codes and religious ethics. It is by the fact that Jesus Christ, who lives inside of me. And he's transformed my life. My life is different. There's no doubt about it. So I'm here to tell you and answer this question, is the resurrection real? Of course I believe it is. Because Jesus did actually die. There is an empty tomb. There are transformed lives. But you might be saying to yourself, all right, preacher, I believe all that. I got it. I've accepted the fact it's there. But what does that have to do with me? Where does that come down to my life? Well, thank you for asking. I really appreciate you throwing the question out there. Number one, I want you to notice this. Here's the second major point. Why should the resurrection be so important? Well, think about this. First of all, it proves to me that Jesus is God. Now look at verse number 3 for just a moment. I read this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ. Now what is the title Christ here? It literally means the anointed one, the Messiah. And notice here, it's referring to the Messiah, not just some general Messiah out there. No, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And when you look at the first 20 verses here, you know what you find? 10 different times this title, Christ, is used. Christ. The Jewish people understood this very well, that Messiah was the one who would come to save them, and he was God. So whenever we refer to Christ, we're really utilizing a title that is synonymous with our understanding of the fact that Jesus Christ is God. Amen. And so it is no accident at all that the human writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes that title of Christ to help all of us see we're not talking about some mere person. No, we're looking at this one who is very God of gods, Jesus the Christ. You know, it's interesting when you go to John chapter 2, and I don't have time to turn there, but you know, Jesus in John chapter 2 had come into the temple and it chased out the money changers. Now, sometimes we read about that and we say, oh my, Jesus showed anger. You know, it's okay for me to blow up once in a while. Now, there's a difference between righteous anger and our sinful anger. Jesus showed a very righteous anger over what was being done in his Father's house. And here's what's interesting in John chapter 2. The Jews, who were all upset because their businesses now were being all tied up, they began to ask Jesus. They said, look, show us some of your authority that you're able to come in and do this. Who are you to go ahead and turn over these tables? Tell us by what authority you do all these things. And here's what Jesus told them. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, what did they think he was referring to? They thought he was referring to the temple that they were in. But the Bible says in verse number 21 of John chapter 2 that he was referring to his body. And do you realize when Jesus rose again from the dead, he delivered on his miraculous sign, proving that he was very God. You're in 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to go back to one book, if you will, the very beginning of the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 1, I want to look at just the first few verses, and I want you to see something very, very important about this declaration of Jesus Christ being God. Look, if you will, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And do you see that word declared in verse number 4? Here's a very interesting word. The word declared is the same word that we get our word, English word, horizon for. Now think about this. just as the sun, S-U-N, comes up on the horizon and illuminates to the world that a new day has come, so the Son, S-O-N, of God, rose from the dead, illuminating this fact, I am God. The resurrection shows very clearly that Jesus Christ is God. Did not we have one of his disciples who didn't want to acknowledge that at first? You know, now we call him what? Thomas, his first name, but what do we kind of, what adjective do we throw in front of him? Now, I'll bet you, and I probably include myself in there, I bet you there'll be a group of us in there that would be a doubting Bob, a doubting Sue, a doubting whoever. Some of us would be there. So let's not get all hung up on Thomas. He really shows the reality of where we often live. But here's what Thomas said. I'm not going to believe. Peter, I know you've been down to the grave. I'm not so sure about that. John, I know you've been there. And you see there's no body there. But I'm not sure. I'm skeptical for just a moment. And I can see the disciples, come on, Thomas. It's real. We saw him. He appeared to us. And I love what Thomas said. Not until I can touch his hands. Not until I can put my hand on his side and see that there's a scar that's there. Not until then will I believe. And you know what's beautiful about Jesus? He meets us right where we're at. He came to Thomas. In fact, the Bible talks about he came to that room and literally kind of came right through that door and he came in and Thomas stood there and he looked at the prints of the nails in his hands. He looked at his side. He put his hands there and what did Thomas say? My Lord and my God. Think about it. There was nothing else to say. There was nothing else to say because he truly acknowledged who Jesus Christ was. The resurrection proves Jesus to be God and brings us face to face with the fact that he is who he claimed to be, that is God. You see, the founder of every other religion has died and has stayed dead. But Jesus Christ rose again. This is not just some cute little story that we go ahead and put together. But it forces us to face the fact of who Jesus was. But secondly, I share this with you, it provides hope. Why the resurrection? What does it do for me? It provides hope. We live in a dark world, don't we? We live in a confusing world. We live in a world where it's fraught with problems. We live in a world where we face death all around us. We face sickness, we face problems and all this, but I'm here to tell you something. The resurrection of Jesus gives hope. It gives hope. Not only does it give hope to those who have already placed their faith in him to know that someday when all of this is gone and they're resurrected themselves, they'll be in heaven forever. But you know what it gives hope for? Is those that are here today wondering to themselves, where am I going someday? You ever thought about that? You know, we live today and we live for today. And we live in a world, whether we try to get consumed by our music, our hobbies, our work, our pleasure, whatever it may be, we try to drown out the fact that someday life's going to be over. But I want to tell you something. Every one of you right now, the reason that this resurrection message is so powerful is it brings it down to where the rubber meets the road, and that is, have you placed your faith in that one who is God, who died for you, was buried, and rose again that you might have life? You see, people who say to themselves, all right, someday I'm going to die, I'll just be buried 6 feet, and that'll be the end of me. My friend, that'll be the end of your body. That body will go back to the dust of the earth from which it came, but you have a never-dying soul that God's given to you that's going to live forever somewhere. though you want to deny it, though you want to push it aside, I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again that you may have eternal life. That's the beauty. That's the beautiful hope. That's the wonderful truth about this day, is that if you're here and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that today you can place your faith in Him, because every person must acknowledge, I'm a sinner. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That sin carries with it a penalty. Someday I will be cast into the lake of fire. That's the penalty of sin. It is eternal death. But I want to tell you something. That's why Jesus came. That's why He died and was buried. And it's not just enough that He died on the cross. I'm saddened for the people who walk into churches that have Jesus still on the cross. My friend, He's not on the cross anymore. If all we celebrated was Jesus' death, we'd have no hope. But Jesus died, was buried, and He rose again. And I'm here to tell you that if you're wondering what's going to happen about me, my sin, what is it going to do with me? I'm trying to earn my way to heaven. I'm trying to do good things. My friend, quit trying to work your way to heaven. Jesus has already paid the price for you. And if you would place your faith in Him, you could have eternal life today. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. You don't have to wait to get with somebody. You don't have to go ahead and say, well, I got some things I got to clean up in my life. You know what? Let Jesus clean it up. He does a better job than you and I doing. We've been working at it for years trying to clean our lives up and can't do it. But when Jesus comes in and takes residence, He has a way of cleaning our lives up. Now, are you here today without Jesus Christ and you're wondering, what's beyond the grave? I don't know if I can trust this whole resurrection thing. I don't know if I can trust this salvation business. I'm not sure about any of this stuff. Well, let me conclude with this story that I had come across a number of years ago. It's about a missionary in Brazil who had one day discovered there was a tribe of Indians in a very remote part of the jungle. And the jungle that they were nearby happened to be right by a large river. And when the missionary had come to this particular tribe, he found out that there was a real problem here. They were in desperate need of medical attention. There was a contagious disease that was ravaging the population, and people were dying every day. Well, there was a hospital. It wasn't too far away, but it would require the people of the tribe to cross the river to get there, but the Indians wouldn't cross the river because they believed it was inhabited by evil spirits, and to enter the water to them meant certain death. So the missionary began to explain to them. He said, look, he said, I crossed the river to get here. He says, I'm okay, but they didn't believe him. He then led him over to the bank of the river, and he began to take some water and splash it on his face. He said, see? He said, nothing's happening. They still didn't believe him. He got into the river, and he began to wade in about to his waist, and he said, look, nothing's happening to me. And they just kind of were indifferent. They didn't believe him. Finally, he had an idea. He dove under the water, and he swam all the way over to the other side. And when he got over on the other side and onto the dry land, he punched his fist in the air, and they shouted, and they crossed the river. Why? Because they saw one who had crossed what they thought was death. And I'm here to tell you something. That Jesus, who you may think is some mystery and you may think is just some little figure and cute little story, is someone who's real. He is God's Son. He came to this earth to die for your sins. That's the whole reason He came. And for us that are 2,000 years later, we go, oh, I don't know if I believe that. I don't know if that's the way to heaven. I want to tell you something. Jesus died on that cross. He was buried. And on that day when He walked out of the tomb, if I could put it this way, He punched His fist in the air and He says, I've overcome death. And if you're here today knowing Jesus Christ is your Savior, you're following that one who led the way. He conquered death for you. If you're here without Jesus, could I ask this? What are you waiting for? Why are you putting your trust in you? Why are you depending on what you do? Oh, preacher, I go to church all the time. Wonderful. You say, I give money to the church. It's even better. I'm just kidding. You say, I help out people in my neighborhood and do all these sorts of things. I'm happy. But do you know that there's not one single thing you can do to get to heaven? You see, if there was, I have to ask this, then why did Jesus go through what he went through? Yesterday I was out knocking on doors and I was with Brother Ken Wilkinson, and I asked that question to somebody. I said, if Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and he went through that cruel death that he went through, if there was anything I could do, why did Jesus go through that? And every time I've asked that question, people have, it's a good question. Because truly there's nothing you can do. I'm going to encourage you today to place your faith in Jesus Christ, accept him as your personal Savior.